church. Some tall person who's standing up here. That ought to mean something to you. And I don't mean in the sense of, man, that sounded good, even though, Ricky, it did sound good. Choir sounded great. But I mean, it needs to mean something to you in such a way that it radically alters the way you live. It should radically change everything about what you do. Listen to me. Every moment, every second, every minute of every day. The problem that I see in the North American church today, and probably in several other places around the world, is this, is that we are moved by Christ and we are moved by God part-time. And the reality is that we should be moved by God and we should be moved by Christ all the time. See, we think of our Christianity like we do our jobs, and that is we serve Christ so many hours a week, right? We don't get paid for this. We volunteer. Are you a part-time Christian or are you a full-time Christian? Are you a hourly Christian or are you a salary Christian? And the reality is that we should not be equating what we do as followers of Christ with any monetary time frame. Because Christ should be someone to us that has moved us to be beyond ourselves, to be literally beside ourselves in such a way that we experience something that nobody else gets to experience. And the reason why is because God loves you and I in such a way that is unique to you and I, where God loves me, where I get to experience a life that you don't ever get to experience. Now, they may be very, very similar, and yours may be incredible, but mine's no less incredible, and mine may be no more incredible, but my life, in the context of a relationship with Christ, in that relationship with God, where I am moved through and through, is a life that is unique to me and that is worth living and is one that I will live and pursue daily for that very reason, that God is. He is the faith. He is the life. He is the peace. He is the one being that has been constant before time, in the middle of time, and he will be the same after time is long gone.
Amen.
My friends, this morning we're going to talk about exactly that. Who is God and what does that mean in this instance? See, because we set up in our mindset that there's a certain mold that we try to fit in and there's a certain life we try to pursue. And when we do, here's what we think. We begin to think that there are things that we can experience that are all well and good. But on the other hand, there's also things that we can never experience because at the end of the day, we would concede that these things, by and large, are impossible. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, that's not going to happen? That's impossible? We see the Bible that I read and the God that it describes, which I believe to be my God, says that God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly more than we could ever begin to ask or think. It begins to tell me that with God, all things are what? Say it with me, church.
Possible.
Say it like you mean it this time. With God, all things are?
Possible.
See, you know that, but yet I bet at some point in your life, impossible has been part of your vocabulary, hasn't it? When I read my Bible and it talks about God and it says about who he is, it begins to tell me things like, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan, the evil one, the one who works and twists the minds of men to do the most cowardice and evil and vile things. But the one that is in me is far greater than the one that is in the world.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to talk to you about you, not your neighbor. I mean, it could be your neighbor, but I want you to think about you this morning. I want to talk to you about you experiencing the impossible. Can we do that this morning for just a few minutes? As you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a lot of verses, so we'll be traveling through that chapter together. But I want to tell you a little story. When I was a younger man and I lived at home, my parents took us to Washington, D.C. And when we went to Washington, D.C., we also went to New York. I liked Washington, D.C. way more than I liked New York for one simple reason. New York smelled awful. Anybody been to New York? I remember getting out of the car, looking at my mom, going, Mom, what is that smell? My mom looks at me and says, it's New York. Ugh, you know. But we went to Washington, D.C., and when we were there, we traveled around, we saw the White House, we saw the Capitol building, but one of my favorite things was going to the Smithsonian Museums. And in the Smithsonian, we got to see airplanes. In particular, we got to see one particular aircraft made by Lockheed. And there's one particular woman that flew this one particular aircraft. Do you know who I'm talking about this morning? Yeah. Amelia Earhart. See, Amelia Earhart was well known. She was highly educated. She worked for Purdue. She wound up going on and she wound up flying all the way across the Atlantic. She wound up flying all the way across the United States. She did some most incredible things. And she was one person that was helped pioneering avionics in ways that nobody thought possible. But here's the irony in her life. When you read how she was growing up, she was born of German descent. And her father was in banking. He was president of a bank. They had very, very particular ways that they thought their girl should be raised, that of what they thought that she should be doing. And here's the irony. At some point in Amelia's life, she had to decide, am I going to fit the mold of what my father, what my grandmother thinks I should be doing? Or am I going to dare to dream and to see and to accomplish something that's just a little bit different? That to some degree might even be considered greater than what everybody else thinks ought to be. And at some point, she realized in her life, even through her high school years, that things that she was doing, things that she was wearing, things that she was pursuing, her hobbies, the things that was consuming her mind, was just a lot different than everybody else's. And you know what? When everybody walks into that Smithsonian Museum and they see that beautiful Lockheed airplane that's nice and bright red, then immediately they think of Amelia Earhart. You know why? Because in this world, by human standards, there was a time when Amelia defied the odds and she did what everybody else thought was what? Impossible. My friends, here's what I want to tell you this morning. I believe in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see a pattern that you can see in just about any story in the Bible of what it takes to see God make the impossible possible. And the reality is, as much glory as Amelia Earhart gets and in some degree rightfully deserves, I believe that there's an adoration and a praise and an affection and a knowledge and a pursuit of God that he deserves that no one else does. And so in 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read a few verses. And I'm going to try to illustrate for you why that is. This is what the Bible says in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. In the third year, God said and was saying, 'Go and present yourselves to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house." Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. "For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50-50 in a cave and had fed them with bread and with water." We're going to stop there. Mark your place. So here's the scenario that you're finding out in this chapter of Scripture. The world that Elijah was living in was different than what was once being experienced. Why? Because violence was at an all-time high. The antagonism to his faith in the one true God was at an all-time high. He had people and rulers in authority that didn't just want to deny God's existence as the one true God, but they wanted to eradicate the world of the righteousness of the God of the Bible. The Bible says that Queen Jezebel, King Ahab, had gone through and they had massacred the prophets of God. Obadiah, who served in the king's house, had begun to do what he could to protect and to preserve what he knew in his heart to be true. And the one person that was sought out above all the rest that Ahab and Jezebel wanted to kill was Elijah. And so here's the picture that I want you to understand. And the very, very first thing that you see is there's this horrible climate for Elijah to be brave because it was super risky and it was super chaotic. And then God spoke. And it says in the third year, God said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab." Okay, do you understand what God is asking Elijah to do? He is asking him to do something that is beyond human reason. I was talking with my family last night and talking to my grandmother. My grandmother and my grandfather will be married 60 years next year. My grandmother was talking about how she would love to go to Ireland. So I told, and I still mean it, Mimi, I will go with you to Ireland, okay? And she said, but my granddad, not to pick on you, Papaw, won't get on an airplane. And the reason why, some might submit it's paranoia, some might submit it's wisdom. But the reason why is because with everything that has taken place over the years, my granddad has good logic and sound reason that says, with everything that goes on in the world, things are too risky. And so the tendency from human standpoint, which is not necessarily wrong, is to try to provide safety. It's try to create an environment of security. So I'm with Miss Barbara Wellman yesterday at the baby shower, and I said to her, so you still travel in the world? She said, not so much anymore. And I said, why? For the same exact reason. She said, well, with everything going on in the world, she said, I think my house is just a little more comfortable these days. Now, are these people crazy? Well, not in this particular context. We can debate my grandfather's sanity at another time, I guess. I don't know. But certainly not. The point is from human reason, from a human standpoint, we live life based on the idea of managing life. We want to create the best scenario. We want to create the most safe environment. And we want to keep everything on a manageable level. And when things are beyond our manageable level, we freak out and we lose it. And here's the deal. God is saying to Elijah, you need to push yourself beyond a manageable level. If you want to experience the impossible today, the first thing that you need is the first thing that Elijah had. And here it is. It is a word from the Lord. You don't need your own ideas. You don't need your own context and your own vision. You don't need things to be on your manageable level. What you need is you need to hear a good, true word from Almighty God. You see, but that's not enough, because the reality is if you're in this room and you have one of these, you've heard God clearly speak to you for as long as you have had the book, opened it up, and read it. See, because hearing God speak isn't good enough. It's not the total picture. It's a scene in a story. It's a moment in time where God is making a request of you to do. And that's where you see the second thing we have to know. First thing you have to have is a word from the Lord. The word to Elijah was, get up and go present yourself to King Ahab. And then the second thing that you see Elijah needing to do is he has to push himself to a vulnerable position. You see, that's the thing. When we hear this word vulnerable, we think that vulnerable means not so much. And Elijah says, no, this is how this is going to work. He winds up going and surprising Obadiah. Obadiah's on his way. And this is what Elijah says. He says, we're going to do something together. You're going to go back to Ahab. You're going to tell him that I'm going to come see him. And Obadiah freaks out. He says, are you kidding me? This man has sent everybody all around the world looking for you, and nobody has been able to find you. And if I go back and tell him I have found you and I don't bring you with me, he's going to lose it and he's going to kill me. And Elijah reassures Obadiah and he says, listen to me, friend. I'm telling you, as sure as the Lord lives, as sure as God is good, I will present myself to Ahab this day. So here's what happens. Obadiah, much like Elijah, has the same challenge. He has heard what God has said through the testimony of Elijah, and now he has this moment where the question is, will I push myself to be in a vulnerable position, or will I continue to put myself in a manageable situation? So you know what he decides to do? He does exactly what Elijah says, and Elijah stays true to his word. He tells Ahab, he says, man, Elijah's going to come meet with you, and Elijah's going to come talk to you. And Ahab says, okay, let's see what happens. So they have this interaction starting later on in the chapter. Started in verse 17. It says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if the prophets of Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I am alone, and I am the alone left prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." So he says, there's one against 450. He says, "Therefore, let him give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, put it on the fire, put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of my God, the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So here's this moment, right? The challenge is, are we going to push ourselves beyond a manageable circumstance to where we are forced to rely on God? Or are we going to continue to do things in the same mode and the same operation with the same self-awareness and the same guarantee that we think we can manufacture in life? So here's Elijah's plan. He brings all the adversaries to one place. He's standing by himself and he says, "Here's the proposition. We're going to make two sacrifices. You're going to provide everything. We're going to set them up. You're going to worship your God and ask him to set it on fire. I'm going to worship my God. I'm going to ask him to set it on fire. And whoever's God does it, that's got to be the one true God." So what happens is everybody says, "Okay, let's do it." So when you read the scriptures, this is what you find. They set up the two altars, and the prophets of Baal, 450 men, they begin to worship and they begin to cry out to their God, and their God is silent over and over again, so much that they begin to go from worship to agony, and they begin self-mutilation, cutting themselves and worrying about pouring out, so upset. The Bible even says that Elijah, in verse 27, it was about noon that Elijah began to mock them and saying, "Why don't you cry out a little louder? Maybe he just can't hear you." And then eventually they stop, and so Elijah goes and he prepares water and he begins to flood and pour over the sacrifice, water after water after water. And the Bible tells us that Elijah went through and he wound up praying to God. The Bible says that God sent fire from heaven that consumed everything. See, here's the point. We talked about hearing a word from God. We talked about pushing yourself to a vulnerable place. But the third thing is not giving God a chance, but for you taking a chance on God. It's for you taking the opportunity to let God do what only God can do. See, that's what was so great about the song that was sung before the message, was it talks about "I am." And when you hear God cry out, when you hear the truth, the theology of music cry out that God is the being that possesses all these things, then you begin to realize that there's so much in your life that if God was not doing those things that only he can do, your life would be miserable. I want you to do this. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You just don't know how good you've got it." Because in the middle of life, it doesn't matter how difficult it is, if you overlook God's grace and what he does in the person of Christ, then you overlook just how good you've got it. The Bible tells us that Elijah did all those things. He heard from God. He put himself in a vulnerable experience. And he had the moment where he wasn't doubting and approaching with skepticism, but he approached God with sincere faith. And he said to God, "This is you. Show up, show out, and let's get it done." And God did. Amen. And when he did in such a way that there was no mistake. It's a man's story, man. If you love adventure and you love action, you continue reading the scripture, and it says that Elijah lined up all 450 prophets of Baal, and he took a sword and he just cut off every one of their heads. That's pretty awesome. Somebody says, "As a pastor, you can't promote violence." I said, "But I can encourage it, right?" I mean, it's not that we really promote violence, but it's under the understanding that God shows up in a way that's unmistakable.
That's right.
And Elijah's actions was not about vengeance, and it was not about murder, and it was not about selfishness, and it was about making a righteous, just statement that the God of the Bible is the same God today, right here in this place.
Amen.
And when we lose sight of that, church, we begin to experience what is impossible in an impossible way, rather than experiencing the impossible in God's way, which all of a sudden turns that, flips it on its head, and makes it exactly what it's not supposed to be, and that is possible. See, here's the thing. I was doing my personal studies, which is where this sermon came from, and I was actually going through, just thinking through some of Henry Blackaby's experiencing God stuff, and he just challenged in one of his devotionals this. He said, are you avoiding the impossible? I was like, why would I avoid the impossible? He said, here's the reality. Most people, especially leaders, have great vision for what they could be, but most people avoid them like the plague, because most people find it very uneasy. They find it very difficult. They find it very, very risky to push themselves to that place in which they pursue the impossible. And the reality is, because when we say impossible, we are actually ultimately are always referring to ourselves. See, because you and I have all sorts of impossibilities about us. See, the one impossibility I had to come to grips with as a young man was that it was impossible for me to attain perfection. It was impossible for me to go to heaven because I was imperfect. It was impossible for me to love people because I did not know love. It was impossible for me to do all sorts of things. It was impossible for me to have the hope of heaven. But by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, Christ made everything that was impossible for me all of a sudden what? Very possible. And it wasn't just possible. And it wasn't even probable. It was more than probable. It was absolute.
Amen.
And what he did changed everything for me, and he can change everything for you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, meaning you've never understood him to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sin, then today ought to be the day for you to do that. We'll have a moment of invitation in just a moment, and you can step out your seats and you can come down, and we'll have godly men who know the Bible and godly women that will pray with you and show you what it means to be a follower of Christ. But what I was challenged with wasn't about being an unbeliever, church family. What I was challenged with was, what does this say about me? And I want you to ask yourself that very question. What does this recipe, this pattern say about me? Not about my neighbor, not about my pastor, not about my spouse, not about my friends, not about my deacons. What does this say about me? Are you a person that is avoiding the impossible because of your limitations in life? Because here's the reality. If you only stay with what is possible within yourself, when men look at you, they see you and they glorify you. But when you push yourself beyond what is possible for you to the things that are impossible, that demands that there's divine intervention and that God shows up and does something, then when people see you, they don't see you. They see the one that is in you that is greater than he that is in the world. And here's the deal. So what I have become to know and understand is every day I live within what is possible is a day that I shortchange God's opportunity to show up and do something great. Not because I possess that much power over God. No, but because God will not interfere. God will not force himself upon you. God will go around you. He'll work above you. He can even work beneath you. But unless you are willing, he will not work in you or through you. I began to think about all this. I was watching a video with Jim Carrey the other day. He's talking about his dad. His dad's a very funny man. He said, but his dad, for whatever reason, didn't think it was possible to provide for his family being a comedian. So his dad went and got a degree and became an accountant. This is what Jim said. He said, you know what happened to my dad? He said, my dad got fired from his job and lost everything. He said, you know what I learned from my dad? He said, I learned from my dad that even when you put yourself in a manageable situation, you can still fail. And he said, so why not take a chance on pushing yourself beyond what you think is manageable? And he attributes his ability to be an actor and to be a comedian and to make all the money he does and to be as successful as he is, all because of that one lesson. I can fail at what I manage, so I might as well try to do something that is impossible. And my friends, here's the best part about us versus a secular mindset in which Jim Carrey was talking from, is that we can say we can fail on our own, so we might as well try God, and that's all well and good. But here's the difference. We're not comparing the failures of man to the failures of God, because the one thing I know about my God is my God has listened to me, never failed, not one time in his entire existence. And so for you and me, I'm here to tell you today, God will not fail you if you seek to do the impossible. But you have to follow the pattern. You have to have a word from the Lord. Because if you push yourself beyond your limits based on your selfish desires, and then you wait for God to show up, God's not going to show up and rescue you. God's going to show up and he's going to humble you. But if you hear a word from the Lord, and you understand what he wants you to be, who he wants you to be, what he wants his church to be here at First Baptist or in Midland at Bellevue or wherever else, it doesn't matter. If you focus on the word that God gives you, the vision that he gives you based on his word, you will experience what everybody else thinks is impossible. But at the end of the day, the responsibility is on you. Why? Because God has spoken, and God has spoken clearly. God has been constantly faithful throughout all of eternity. And he does not deserve to be questioned or accused of a lack of faithfulness. If things are not working the way they ought to, it will always be because you and I have made a mistake. So the challenge today as we come to a close is this. Are you going to sit there and settle for what you think is possible and manageable this morning? Or today, have you heard a word from the Lord to where he's asking you to push yourself beyond your limits so that you can experience his intervention, his working in your life, so that all of a sudden what is humanly speaking impossible becomes possible? And if you've heard that and you're challenged with that, the last question that I have for you is, what are you going to do about it? Because if there's one thing I've learned as a pastor, and you can talk to your pastor on another time, and he'll tell you, the worst part about being a pastor is that we are helpless. We can't do anything for you. We can't fix your problems. We can't want enough faith for you. We can't ask forgiveness for you. We would if we could, wouldn't you? I would. Sometimes. I would. I think I would. You know, you just can't. I look at my kids. You'll see my kids in a moment. I look at Grayson, who's 3, and is on his knees. Grayson Wills, what are you doing? Hey, buddy. And I look at Everett, and here's the deal. As much as I love my kids and as much as I hope they learn to love Jesus the way I love Jesus, I can't want that bad enough for them. There's going to come a time where my 3-year-old little boy is going to have to learn to love Jesus the way his daddy loves Jesus because he chose to love Jesus. Here's my point. Nobody can want it bad enough for you. You have to decide that enough's enough and today's the day you do something about it. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray. Musicians are going to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. It's a response time. And you can come for prayer. You can come to pray about whatever it is, getting a word from the Lord or following through with what God has asked of you. You can do whatever it is that God is telling you to do. If you need Christ as the leader of your life, the forgiver of your sin, your Savior, you can come down and we can pray with you about that as well. But I'm not going to give a big, okay, now's the time to stand up and come. When I say amen, you move. God has spoken, but God is not a beggar. So I'm not going to be a beggar either. I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to ask you, when we say amen together, you come. Stand with me as we pray.